Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. We're not done in Acts, but I found this week's sermon not forthcoming. So I went to a passage I've been wanting to look at for some time and do some study on, and we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And I'm in Galatians, which is why I can't find my place. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, and this is the word of God. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, there's a lot here. And we ask this evening that you would enable us to see the relationship that there is between the Christian marriage and the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we might come to understand our responsibilities in the home as a witness to our love for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, that you would enable us to so order our homes that they are a blessing and a witness, and that they honor you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the inspiration for the sermon came about whenever I was talking with someone about problems that were going on in a person's marriage. We weren't gossiping per se. We were simply acknowledging what had happened. And the conversation didn't go much further into details, but the man shook his head and said, "It's sad because it is a smearing of the gospel when a marriage falls apart." It is to say, what is true of Christ and his church isn't true in this home. And I want to be careful. I think what he meant by that was that is the witness it has when a marriage falls apart. And that struck me, not as necessarily intrinsically true, but as something I wanted to think about. What is the testimony of a Christian marriage to the gospel? And what is the testimony we are having to our children and to our neighbors and the world around us concerning our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ as we act and in our marriages? So what is the relationship of marriage and the gospel? And here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul kind of twists them together and he talks about marriage and he draws conclusions based upon marriage to our relationship to Jesus Christ, and rather Jesus Christ's relationship to the church. And then he goes back drawing analogies from Jesus Christ and the church to speak of marriage and back and forth. And he gets to the end and says, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. But of course, he's been giving instructions to husband and wives the whole time. And that is to say, Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom of his church, who is his church being the bride of Christ, what we know of as marriage is based upon that relationship established in eternity between Jesus Christ and you, the body of Christ, the church. Well, our point this evening is that a Christian marriage is a constant witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It saturates kids in a day-by-day, moment-by-moment picture of the gospel. It shows neighbors in a very tangible way what it is we believe about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I also want us to be aware of is that marriage problems or our unwillingness to fulfill the roles God has given us is a distortion of the gospel. We're going to look at the ways that is true. Well, marriage is a covenant. Probably isn't a startling comment. Marriage is a covenant. It is not the only type of covenant. It is a type of covenant. We have a covenant of church membership we take when you join here. There are certain covenants you take when you came to Christ, per se. That was a covenant. There are other sorts of covenants that we make. Marriage is a particular type of covenant. It's a covenant that a man and a wife make. It is very central to all of life. But it is a covenant of companionship. Two people promising to be intimate with one another in every sort of way. Two people promising to be committed to one another in every sort of way. Let me establish this quickly just by quoting two verses. Proverbs 2:16-17 speaks of the strange woman that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So in that one verse, we have this idea of companionship and covenant established there. It is this woman. So this is the strange woman, the adulteress. So speaking negatively of her, but she has left the covenant of her youth and the companion of her youth. That is the one she had a covenant with. In Malachi 2:14, this is the Lord again speaking negatively against those who have divorced their wives. And it says, "The Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." So again, this is a covenant of companionship. It is not good for a man to be alone, is some of the first verses of the Bible. And so the Lord made woman that the two might become one, and there might be a covenant of companionship. Both taking vows that they will fulfill the companionship needs of the other. Not that I will be fulfilled by you, or that I trust you're the sort of person that will fulfill me, but I promise to fulfill the companionship needs of this other person, intimately and perpetually, well, till death do us part anyhow. Wade talked about marriage and the resurrection some months back, so I refer you to that. Well, let's first look at some of the different statements that are made comparing marriage and the gospel. Before we get there, I want to make kind of a qualifying statement and say that this is an analogy Paul's drawing. One of the dangers of analogies is that we miss the points of the analogy and, you know, try to draw too many points together. So, you're the salt of the earth. Well, one of the qualities of salt is that when it's put in water, it conducts electricity, right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. That is to overpull the analogy. Well, in the same way, we need to be careful as we think of this, as Paul's drawing the similarities between the gospel, Christ and his church, and a man and his wife. What are the similarities that are being pulled out here, and where are the areas that they're different? And there are some areas that they're different, and we'll look at that in a moment as well. Well, first we read that Christ is the Savior of the body, and the husband is responsible for the well-being of his wife. We read in verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." I'm not going to skip verses 22, but we're going to get to those subjects later on in the passage, so we're just going to move over them now. So we begin by saying Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So there's a relationship to Christ being the Savior of the church and the husband's relationship to the wife. What is that? Well, here's one of those areas where there's some dissimilarities, isn't there? Most husbands haven't died for their wives, and even if they had, it wouldn't be for to make a propitiation for their soul before the throne of God. Christ has died for his church in that way. He has been the spiritual Savior of his body, the church. Well, that's not the relationship being drawn, but husbands are called to care for the well-being of their wives. Well, what is the gospel truth being emphasized there? As Christians, we have a love and a freedom that the world doesn't know much about. Apart from God, there is no telling what the next moment brings, if it will be good, if it will be bad, whether Lady Luck will frown on you or smile at you, whether tomorrow will be worse than today. There's no hope for the future, or at least any rational hope for the future. But as Christians, we have reason to hope, don't we? In fact, we really don't need to fear the future because all things are working together for good, aren't they? We can even be free to fail, can't we? It's not that we want to do unwise things or take undue risk, but it's okay to fail. It's okay to do what I think's right, faithfully, and have it go wrong. God's in control. He knew it was going to happen. He's going to care for you. There's a freedom that's there. In the same way, if husband's doing his job, there's a freedom that is displayed in the wife and in the family. If the husband is the protector of his family, caring for them, and I don't just mean well-armed and standing at the front door, I mean doing whatever it takes to serve them, to meet their needs, working. Later on, we'll get to this idea of cherishing and nourishing that Paul talks about, but that gives a freedom to the wife and a freedom to the children. They are loved. They are cared for. They don't need to fear. That is an attestation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the husband is fulfilling that role as the Savior, as the caretaker, as the one who is caring for the wife in the home, that is him fulfilling that role, that picture of Christ. And that is a family living in that freedom that we have as Christians. Gives us freedom to live boldly, to exercise wisdom, to confidently make decisions. Children ought to see fathers working hard to make the home a safe place, a healthy place. A place where they know their fathers doing all they can to love and care for them. Children should see a mother who is free from fear because of the husband she has, a woman who is motivated not by law or tangled in the consequences of women's lib, but a woman who is joyful and motivated by love and grace. Children and neighbors see a woman who exercises the freedom that comes from being so loved. In Ephesians 1:22, you'll just have to turn back a page or two. We read something about Christ being the head of the church, and that is, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, or for the church. So what's the purpose of Christ's headship? Why have all things been put under Christ's feet? It's for you. It's for his body, the church. And in the same way, the husband is given that role of authority. We'll look at that this more in another minute. For his wife. And when that is being exercised in the home, there is an aspect of the gospel that's seen. A love and a freedom. Well, and just conversely, or in opposition to that, what's the picture when fathers and mothers tell their children, God is good, but I don't trust Dad? Or, God is good, but Dad doesn't care for us. Do you see the rub there? We're saying one thing to our neighbors, we're saying one thing to our children, but we're not living that out in the picture that marriage is meant to be. So the husband is to be the savior of the body in that way, the protector, the caretaker. Well, we are also told that in everything the church submits to Christ, and the wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. In everything? In everything. What's that mean? In everything. Boy, that sounds horrible. Doesn't it? But this is a picture of the easy and joyful yoke we take of Christ. Or it should be. I'll just lay that out as a maybe an ought at this point. That wives submitting to their husbands and everything is a picture. It is a real life living out of what it means to take the yoke of Christ joyfully, happily, easily. Well, let's see what we mean by that. We tell our children that they should submit to Christ, right? They need to obey Christ. They need to love Christ. They need to submit to Christ. And that's good. They should no longer be slaves to sin, but rather be slaves to Christ. Slaves to Christ. That doesn't sound good. No, slaves to Christ is good. Because Christ isn't an evil taskmaster. Christ isn't one who's going to lay a heavy burden upon you. Christ is rather one who is working all things together for your good. Christ is one who loves you. We tell this to our neighbors. We tell this to our children. We tell them it's a joy to trust in Christ. It's an absolute joy to take up our cross daily and to follow Him. To submit to Christ is to become free. Just like we spoke in the last point. To forsake the world and to commit to Christ. To forget our Father's house and to come to the King. It is, after all, a joy because His yoke is easy and my load is light, Jesus says. But what is communicated when a mother says that to her children and will not say the same about her husband? Which one speaks louder, I wonder? The wife might say, Jesus is good and I trust Him, but the man you see every day, your father, he's not worth trusting. Maybe she doesn't say that, but to her actions say that. I will not submit to the man Jesus tells me to submit to, but I have submitted to Him and you should too. Do our words say one thing and the picture of the gospel in our own lives say another thing? Mothers are a picture of the goodness of the Christian submission to Christ. Joyfully recognizing the role that the Lord has given us. Us. I guess I'm not a wife. But us as Christians. Submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ. And when we're able to show to our children that same picture, not in words, but in real life. And that's a day-by-day ongoing thing. When we're able to show to our neighbors the joy that it is to submit to the authority that's been put in our lives. But maybe we should look at the next point before we harp on this one too much, shouldn't we? Husbands, love. Verse 25 says, and maybe we should just read from the beginning, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is also the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. A picture of Christ who did not come to be served, but to serve. Honey, get me some nachos, the game is on. That's headship, right? No, not at all, not even close. Because I said so. There's all sorts of, I guess, distorted pictures. Headship means I always get the last word. Headship means you do what I say. Headship means I pick the chores and tell you which ones to do. I don't know that that is true in any of those situations. What did Christ's headship look like? What does Christ's headship look like now when all things are under His feet and He's subduing them for His church? What did Christ's headship look like on earth? Did He ask that His feet be washed? Or did He get up and wash everyone's feet? Did He instruct people to go get Him food? Or did He feed 5,000? This is what husbands leadership is modeled after. The one who gave up all. Who gave up the realms of glory to come down and to be born in a stable. The one who spent his life serving and not being served. The one who eventually died for those who hated him. Well, husbands, this is what we're called to. There's headship. I don't think any of us would say that Jesus wasn't a good leader because of all that. I don't think any one of us would say that Jesus somehow exercised headship improperly, advocated his duty by doing all that. No, rather we'd say Jesus did all things well. And that is the sort of headship that we ought to be living out in our homes. A love that is so full for our wives that it leads us to submit our own wills and desires for the good of those in our household. So is it, honey, go get me the chips, the game's on? Or is it, what would you like, hun? I'll go get it. I was once told by my father, you cannot make your wife submit to you. That's something she has to offer. There's no way to force that sort of thing. Can't force the issue on that one. If she's not giving it, it's not happening. And I think that's probably true, even though I don't have a Bible verse right offhand to quote. It's not something that can be forced. You don't have the capability of changing her heart. But if a wife is unwilling to submit, there may be a number of problems. But a husband has another responsibility. It's not your responsibility to make her submit. Your responsibility is to be the sort of husband that makes submitting the most easy and natural thing there is. Makes it a joy. Just as it is truly a joy to submit to Jesus Christ. It ought to be a joy to submit to your husband. And if it's not, probably, husbands, it's not your stubborn wife. We're not leading like Christ. It may be your stubborn wife too. There might be both sides. But submission should be easy. If we husbands were doing our job, wives should be offering their submission freely because it's so easy and sweet. It's for their good. It's for the good of the home. And it ought to be showing that sort of life-sacrificing love. Constantly putting aside our own desires, for their wishes. Again, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom to many. Now, let me make sure I've been clear. I don't mean that the husband doesn't really exercise leadership. The moral decisions and the difficulties and issues that face your family, you are responsible for. You'll be the one answering for that, first and foremost. You need to be aware and involved in those decisions. But where those aren't moral issues, and where those don't affect the future of your family in negative ways, and certainly where it's only a matter of expedience or preference or other, you need to care more and love more your wife than you do your own desires. So, husbands, love your wives sacrificially. And when we do that, we show the sacrificial love of Christ. We don't just tell our children, we don't just tell our neighbors that Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We show day by day in the sort of selfless love that we offer to our wives, before our children and before our neighbors, what we're talking about in the gospel. Selfless, self-sacrificing love. And on the other side, I simply ask, can our children and wives believe us when we tell them how good Christ is? If we're tyrants in our home, if we're fickle, impatient, self-serving, selfish? Or are they more apt to say, I hear your words, but I believe what you're doing instead? If the gospel is really as closely tied to marriage, or vice versa, marriage is really closely tied to the gospel, as Paul seems to think it is, we need to take these things into consideration. Our next point is that the husband's leadership is for the sake of being a sanctifying force to the wife. This one's going to be sticky. let's read what it says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present her to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives, love their own wives as their own bodies. Who loves his own wife loves himself. So the husband's leadership is for the sake of being a sanctifying force to the wife. And this is a picture of Christ and his work in the church. Christ died for the church. He won her justification. Each of us sit here this evening as a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ died for his body. But Jesus doesn't just leave us where we're at. He doesn't justify us and leave us to rot in our filth. Rather, he sanctifies us. He purifies us with his word. We're here each week because the Holy Spirit is present among us, purifying us. We open our Bibles in the mornings because the Holy Spirit is there to purify us. We lay down at bed at night and the Lord instructs our minds, even in our sleep. He's purifying us. He's making us more like Jesus Christ. And in some way, husbands are to do the same. What is that? Well, I think we can simply ask this question. What is the purpose of my leadership? Husbands, think of yourself for a moment, or to be husbands, or everybody for that matter. Have you been given your role because you so deserved it? Have you been given this role because it so fitted you? You were a natural. No. You were given this role for the benefit of your wife. Does this mean you need to preach at her constantly and tell her what she's doing wrong so that she can correct it? Probably not. This may involve instruction. This may involve patiently caring for and leading. But Christ is our head. He is our king. He's ruling and subduing our wills for our purification. And in the same way, husbands, is what you're doing now leading to the purification of your wife? Are you structuring your home in such a way that she has time to be instructed from the Word? Are you structuring your home in such a way that she gets a breather? She gets to get some time for recreation. Are you loving her in such a way that she wants to grow in godliness because she sees something of Christ in you? Well, we've not died for our wives. I told you there were going to be certain ways that marriage is unlike the gospel. We've not died for our wives. We've offered no propitiation. But we are to lead our households in such a way that it works towards the sanctifying of our wives. That probably means we should be initiating family worship. That probably means that we should be preparing for church, not just having our wives do that. That probably means that we should be doing any number of things, taking the initiative to instruct our families, to spiritually lead our families. And certainly that includes our wives. When a husband does not care for the wife, when he doesn't cherish her godly character, when he doesn't care for her spiritual well-being or create an environment in which she can thrive, he brings shame on Christ. What do I mean by that? I want to be careful. But we're told in this passage that Christ loves, cherishes and nourishes the church. You can almost see a picture of a mother and her child, her infant, cherishing and nourishing. This is a very intimate thing that Christ does for us. He cares for you so much. He wants nothing more besides His own glory, which these things work together, than for what is to your benefit, for your growth in godliness. He cherishes and nourishes the church. And in the same way, husbands are told they're to cherish and nourish their wife to the end of their sanctification and their growth in grace. So what is the testimony to our children? What is the testimony to our neighbors? What's the testimony to the world around us whenever we don't cherish and nourish our wives? When we don't care to ensure that they have an environment in which they are growing. I think it says something about how much Christ does or does not love the church. Now, ultimately, Christ doesn't love the church less just because you've got a bum husband. I don't suspect many of you do. I hope not. And that certainly doesn't make Christ love the church less. But that is the testimony. What are the long-term effects of sacrificial love? And it's here that we'll end, but this is the last point. What are the effects of sacrificial love, the long-term effects? And that is that there's mutual benefit to all involved. When the husband exercises this sort of sacrificial love, when the wife joyfully and happily submits, there is mutual benefit. All are benefited. We read in the earlier, or we didn't read, we sang about the benefits of those who fear the Lord, the benefits in the home of a fruitful wife. You can read about that in Proverbs 31. Of children who are like olive plants. Olive plants are a good thing. You get oil from them, you get fruit from them. They last for hundreds of years. They leave a legacy. That's the idea right here in this home is being established fruitfulness and blessing. There's going to be a blessing to others. Why? Well, that's the effect of the gospel. And that's certainly the effect of a godly home, a Christian home, a Christian marriage. But how is it similar to Christ in the church? Christ works all things for His own glory. Christ came to serve, not be served. Christ stepped out of the realms of glory and was laid in a manger. Jesus Christ endured all the hardships of this life and the effects of sin. He suffered shame on the cross. He descended into the grave. He endured hell on our behalf. The wrath of God. Was that to His benefit? We might say, well, He did it for a group of people that were yet sinners, that hated Him. For the very same people that put Him on the cross, that spit at Him when He spoke, that reviled Him, that hated Him. Was it for His benefit that He sacrificed all? Yes, it was. Not to His short-term benefit, per se. In the short term, there was quite a bit of hardship. In the short term, there was a lot to be endured. In the short term, there was humiliation, pain, torment, sweating of blood. But in the long term, what was the effect? The effect was a worldwide church of people who love Jesus Christ, who sing His praises. Do you know how far we are from Bethlehem today? I don't know how many kilometers it is, and I don't know how many miles it is, but it's quite some distance. We're halfway around the world. And we could go this far around the world the other direction and find churches all over the globe, and it's not done yet. Was all that shame to His benefit? Well, yes. Where am I going with that? I thought we were talking about marriage. Yes, we are. Let me get back to the point. Husbands, is it to your benefit to submit your will and your desires to the one you're called to love sacrificially? Wives, is it to your benefit to hold your tongue every once in a while? When it's not such a seemingly easy and good thing to submit to your husbands. Maybe not in the short term. But is it in the long term? When you've got a husband who grows to love you and care for you and learn how to do that in a more and more sacrificial way. Husbands, is it to your benefit whenever you have a wife who now is so freed to be fruitful because of how much she's loved? Because she knows she's free to fail. She knows she's free to act wisely because she's loved no matter what. Because she knows that you put your desires and your needs above or below hers. What is the effect on a household over the years? The effect is what we sang about. The effect is seeing Jerusalem prosper. That is seeing the church established and the homes flourish. Seeing generations growing to love the Lord. The effect is one where there is intimacy, where there is commitment, where there is safety, where there is fruitfulness. So are the short-term sacrifices involved in this worth it? Absolutely. When a husband puts off his short-term desires and sets down his own happiness for that of his wife, it is to his own benefit. It doesn't feel like it right now, but it's to his own benefit. Listen to Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. We read, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." The part I want you to focus on, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. When you can say to your neighbors or to your children, things are difficult right now. When your children can see that things are difficult, but that you are working hard for the benefit of the spouse who you've committed yourself to. For the joy set before you, the joy that you're not quite tasting right now or enjoying right now, but one day you will. That's a testimony to the gospel. It's a testimony to the work of Jesus Christ. Well, Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones." We could probably say the same thing of a husband going the other direction. What is the testimony? Let me end this way. Is your marriage worth working on? Is it worth you recommitting yourself to the roles that God has called you to, married or unmarried for that matter? Is your testimony only what you say of Jesus Christ? No. Whoever we are, and certainly if we are married, we need to recognize that our relationship to our wives and to our husbands is one which speaks of our relationship to Jesus Christ. It confirms or denies the testimony that we speak. Let's close there and have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you humbly, acknowledging that we say we love you and we say we trust you. And so often we fail to live that out. We fail to be effectual doers. And we live in a culture that says that they trust in Jesus Christ, by and large. The majority of people say they are Christians, and yet we live in a culture where almost over half of marriages fail. Father, the testimony to the children and to the world around us is that we are not truly Christians, or that there isn't truly any such thing. Lord, we ask that you might enlighten our minds to understand how our marriages and the marriages around us are a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. We ask, Father, that you would enable us through the power of your Holy Spirit to fulfill the roles you've given us. We ask, Father, that we would be obedient and faithful, and that our actions as well as our words might honor you and show forth a picture of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.